I want to take a moment first to thank all of you for those of you that have been involved in World Changers this week and last week. Amazing what you have done. I'm really thankful to the Lord for your efforts. Some of you came at 3 in the morning to cook, 4:30 to get breakfast ready for a pack of teenagers. Amazing. I heard so many good things. I've received cards just personally from the leaders from different churches that said you were amazing. They want to come back next year, but probably not going to happen. And I don't want to call out any person who did so much, so because all of you guys did so much, but I do want to say this about Robert, okay? Just give him a pat on the back. He was amazing, okay? Amazing. I think he's going to need a little bit of sleep, so he might not know that you pat him on the back as he's walking around in the days. But thank you all so much. And it is good that we as a church that can be a part of that, making a difference to people of needs in the city of Houston. Some of the folks came as far away as, I think, Seattle, Washington. They drove here. They're still driving right now, I think, back. Many of them flew here, and I think those young lives that have been a part of it, doing things that perhaps they've never done before, God is going to use them in the future. Thank you so much. I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we look into the Word of God. Father, we come before you today, and I want to thank you so much that we have the privilege of being your servants in so many different ways. When Geraldine went to China and the folks there, Lord, you did some work that that we are so glad for. When our young people were part of World Changers, Lord, you impacted people. And only you know the eternal impact. But certainly, Lord, we know that you have done some great things. And thank you so much for giving us that privilege to serve you. We are but servants, and you are the Almighty God. And we're so thankful that we can serve you. Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts now from these words. Lord, as we go through Romans, some of these words are hard. They're not acceptable to our society, and perhaps even in our minds is hard. But Father, I pray that your Spirit will speak to us, illuminate our hearts to understanding so that we can grow deeper in you, that our lives can be a difference to others. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. These last couple of weeks, I've been doing a little research, and it's easy to do research because you got the internet and so forth. And I've been looking at home alarm systems. I don't know if you guys have done that before. I have one, but it's a very old one. And every time we lose power, I think my backup battery is not working well, and it just beeps. And my little puppy at home, she goes crazy. So we're like, better save her life. You know, she's going nuts when we're not there. So I've been looking, and I came down with a couple of them, and maybe you can help me later on. Somebody can tell me which is better. To do the video one, where I can just see my house, you know, all around, they say Blink is the best. Little cameras there all over the house. But if I want the real stuff and the alarm going off and motions and everything, I should go to SimpliSafe. Is that a good one? I don't know. You say, well, why are you so concerned about that? I'll tell you why. Because on television, when I watch television, there are a lot of commercials about home security. And I've discovered this about what's important to people's lives these days. It isn't the news, whether real news or fake news. That doesn't tell you anything. It's the commercials. That's what is dominating our lives. That's what we're interested in. That's why they do commercials. That's why they pay $5 million, $10 million on a Super Bowl commercial. Whatever it is, they are interested in what you are interested in and what I'm interested in. And so obviously it seems that home security is something we're interested in. We want to be safe. Well, that's not the only thing that we're interested in. I've also seen a lot of commercials on retirement. A lot of them. Have you seen them? It seems like people in America are really interested in retirement, that they have enough financial security for retirement. So all these very good commercials are convincing me that I better put away more than a couple of bucks a month if I want to live well in retirement. Not only retirement, insurance is bombarding you. Have you noticed that? It's as if they think that we're surely going to die early. And our kids definitely need some insurance. So we have to get insurance, medical insurance too. Not as much. You don't have many choices there, so they're not interested in that. Security in our lives seems to be really, really important. And if you look and look and look, you find out that security, after all, is very, very important to people. One other sense of security and safety that people are really interested in, although that's not in commercials at all, because it's not PC to do that. And that's eternal security. Eternal security, eternal safety. Confident that when I die, guess what? I'm okay. Now, we're not interested in that because the world doesn't want you to think that you have any problem with eternal security. So commercials aren't going there. If there are commercials dealing with that, well, they're going to get slammed by the media, by social media, whatever it is. But that is a real one, and it's one that's very interesting for people. And people are very concerned about that. Let me recap what we have done so far, and then this is the ninth message in Romans. The key and the theme in Romans is chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power, remember the dunamis of God unto salvation. And why do we need salvation? Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need security? Because we're in trouble. That's why. So the last, 6, 7 weeks or so, we've been talking about why we're in trouble, and the Apostle Paul talks about it in chapter 1. He describes it as this. You know what? No matter who you are experiencing the wrath of God. But he said, I never heard of gospel before. It doesn't matter because you know this God, because the world tells you so. The universe tells you, and you know there is God. And it goes on and on. In chapter 2, we talked about how even religious people, they feel a sense of security, but not really. Because they are reaping the wrath of God as well. And even though they have the law in them, even though they have a righteousness in them, and not only that, if they don't think they have it, there is a sense of conscience in them. In this passage that we're looking at right now, the Apostle Paul is now attacking, in a sense, not really attacking, but talking to the Jews. And in fact, in Romans, we're going to talk a lot about the Jews many times. And you say, what does that have to do with us? I'm not Jewish. But it has a lot to do with us. It relates a lot to us. Now, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Jews and their confidence. Now, think about this. As Paul's writing this, they're reading this. Yeah, that's about them. That's the Romans. That's the Greeks. That's the barbarians. They have that. Not us. I'm a Jew. I don't have any problem. One of the things that you found so far, if you haven't noticed, then in Romans you are going to hear this, and that is Paul speaks his mind. Paul speaks truth. He's going to tell it to you. One of the things that's happening in our society today is this. We don't want to talk about it. You know, hey, that's not nice. Don't be talking about this. Don't be calling out people who are sinners. Don't say that's a sin, that's something wrong. That's just not nice. If you love someone, you're just going to love on them. You don't have to beat up on them. You don't have to tell them what they're doing is wrong. And I want to tell you this, and the Apostle Paul is clear about this. If you really love someone, you're going to tell that person. That's the wrong thing to do. I remember this young man in church. He got into something. And he thought it was so exciting. He got in this new insurance. And he said to me, Pastor Dan, this is great. You know, this is a business I can really get into. It was some kind of insurance. But as I researched it for him and with him, I realized, no, this is a Ponzi scheme. It was a Ponzi thing. It wasn't a real company. It was something that's going to take his money. So I began to tell it to him. I said, no, this is not what you want to do. It is clear. It's all here. He said, Pastor Dan, you're such a naysayer. I don't want to listen to you anymore. He wanted to get into a program, get into a business, get into something where he can invest his money, little as it might be, so that he can make a lot of money. And knowing that it was wrong, I not only felt obligated, I was going to do it, and I did. And he just didn't like me afterwards because of it. That's what happens when you tell somebody something that's true, that is something against what they want. And today we can't do that, you know, because again, we go back to the phrase, my truth. Everybody has my truth. That's what's important. What you need to do with my truth is just accept me encourage me, allow me to stay with my truth. But unfortunately, when it deals with eternal security, my truth will lead me right straight to hell. And so what do? We eliminate hell. In fact, a famous pastor this past week, his name is Timothy Rogers, is out there. You can read about it, so there's nothing secretive about it. I'm not slandering him. This is what he said. He said in a funeral, in a large funeral, and he's a very famous pastor, he said, hell is an imaginary place invented to scare ignorant believers. That's what he said, quote unquote. And so he goes on. He says, when you are dead, you are dead. You're just gone. Ooh. If that is the case, I am going to live my life completely different. If there is nothing after the grave, if there is no hell, I am going to live my life totally different. And every single person on the face of this earth will live their lives differently if you don't believe that there is an eternity, if you don't believe there is hell. And so he's telling people that. And so you say, wait a minute, but that's in a funeral. He's just trying to comfort the family and friends. You know, it seems like maybe that person wasn't a good person. Maybe he didn't live a very good life. I have no idea, but I'm assuming that. Maybe. And he's just trying to comfort people. Come on, Pastor Dan, stop being such a naysayer. And we go with that, what will happen is, ultimately, there are people in that audience that say, oh, there's no hell. I'm just going to live my life. And suddenly one day he discovers there is, and it's too late. The Apostle Paul is not going to do that. He wants to let us know that if there is security in eternity, we need to know what it is. And if it's not, if there is something going on with our security, he wants us to know that they're not real. The confidence that we have is not real. And he's speaking now to a group of subset people, a group of Jewish Christians perhaps, but I don't believe that he's just speaking to Jewish people. I think he's speaking to Christians. I believe he's speaking to Baptists. I believe that he's speaking to you and to me. You know, one of the things that we did, and I'm not sure how popular this is these days, is we're training evangelism explosion. Some of you were training that as well. You do a lot of things, you know, and this is kind of what we would do. And we did that in New York when we planted the church. In fact, they were very successful in Florida. They were very successful in Europe and so forth. And so thought EE was a great thing. And you knock on a door, and they'll open the door for you. Say, hello, my name is Dan. How are you? I'm your neighbor. I've come just to visit with you, and we just have a few questions to ask you. And we go at it, and the first question is, if you die today, where are you going to end up? If you die today, are you going to go to heaven? Oh, my goodness. We did that with thousands of doors in New York City. Let me tell you, I've never been slammed on so many times. First, if they open the door for you at all, or if they do, they get a little chain across, you know, those doors. And if they actually open it to you and you ask that question, boom, how dare you? What kind of person are you to ask something like that? And they said it was very successful in Florida, where a lot of people retire in Florida. They opened the door, and this elderly gentleman and couple will open the door. And they actually said that it was very successful. They were asking a good question. In different contexts, different culture, different times, we can't use the same questions, all right? It is probably not a good one to use today, necessarily, in certain places. But they ask the real question. They want to ask them, what is your eternal security? What is your confidence in? And they will answer in different ways. And some of them would answer in ways that a typical worldly, well, I don't believe in eternity, so I don't care. Or they say, yeah, I'm religious, I'm okay. Or some would say, I've been a good person. I think that's going to save me. I think I did more good things than bad things. So it outweighs the bad, so I should be in heaven, if there is a heaven. There's all kinds of answers like that. But some of you will remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, you remember that verse where Jesus said, you know what? A lot of people are going to come up and say, Lord, Lord, to me. And I'm going to say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. These are people that are going to be religious people. These are people that are going to be people with confidence in their eternal security, but they don't have it. They thought they had it. They said, Lord, Lord, look, I did all this for you. I'm a good person. I went to church all the time. Lord, Lord. And Jesus would look at them and said, I never knew you. That would be a sad moment. Unfortunately, that's going to happen to a lot of people. So here in this passage, we have three thoughts here. three things that that Paul writes, particularly to the Jewish Christians there. First of all, he tells them that you got to stop hiding behind your false confidences in who you are. Some of them say, I am a Jew. Now, you say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because I don't know if any of you are Jewish in background. Maybe you have a little bit of Jewish background. I'm not sure. But what does it mean to be a Jew? Now, remember the old days in the Old Testament, they weren't called Jews. They were called Israelites. The first mention of the name Jew was found in 2 Kings 25. That is based upon the split kingdom, the divided kingdom. Remember, Israel and Judah. And so the Judah kingdom, that's where they got the word Jews. And that's where they began to call the people there Jews. But once upon a time, being a Jew was a great thing. Certainly for the Jewish people, it was Jews and Gentiles. That's it. There's nobody else. It was the good and the great people, and then everybody else, so-so people. You know, everybody else is basically on the bottom rung. It used to be like that. Now it's not quite like that anymore. Although if you talk to Jewish people today, still the Jewish community is very, very segregated, a very, very much pretty arrogant community as far as a culture. They think they are better. I mean, grew up with Jewish people. I grew up with Hasidic Jews. A lot of my friends were Jewish, and they would stay Jewish. They don't want to be anything else. A Jewish person cannot marry somebody else. If they do, they break their parents' hearts. That's how it goes. They're better. But over the last 2,000 years, since the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and so forth, the Jewish name has been kind of soiled. And so in so many ways, if you're not Jewish, you don't want to be associated with Jewish people. Look what happened in World War II, the Nazis. They went and sought about to eliminate the Jews. 6 million were killed. And it wasn't just in Nazi Germany. It was in all of the Soviet Union, many other countries. And right now in the Middle East, it's the same thing. The Jewish people are considered a pariah to societies in many of society. And so as a result, the Jewish people, the word Jew, is not as prominent as it used to be. In fact, if you go to Israel, they don't call themselves Jews. They call themselves Israelis. But nevertheless, the word Jew meant something back then. Still does. I want to challenge you to consider that. You know, the Jewish nation is the apple of God's eyes in a way, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But back then, if you're a Jew, you're something. So the Jewish people, whether they're Jewish Christians or not, they just felt, well, you know, I'm a Jew, I'm good. In fact, it was taught back in those days that if you are a Jew, you cannot go to hell. You're automatically in heaven. It doesn't matter what it is. Because of who you are. You don't have to have done anything whatsoever. If you're a Jew, you're safe. That's it. And so the people felt that way. They grew up that way. The children were trained that way and taught that way. And they thought, I am a Jew. I'm good, Paul. You don't have to tell me all this stuff. I don't have the wretched condition of the rest of the world. I do not have to reap the consequences of the wrath of God. I wonder sometimes if that's how we feel about ourselves. No, I'm not a Jew. But I'm a Baptist. You feel that way about being a Baptist? Not only Baptist, I'm a Southern Baptist. We're better than the other Baptists, right? Aren't we? Wow. I'm good. Baby, we live life that way. How can it go wrong? How can my eternal security be in any danger whatsoever? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. In fact, it got pretty extreme throughout these years. If you don't know anything about Catholicism, you know that's how the Catholics work. Now remember, before the Reformation, we're all Catholics. And so this is what happens. The Catholics actually believed that you don't have to make any decision to be saved. That's why they have infant baptism. And a baby's born, they baptize the baby. That's so important. That will guarantee this baby's salvation. That's what it's about. It's not like us, we dedicate our children. We come up, we say, Lord, we dedicate such and such. You know, you gave this baby to me, and I'm going to dedicate this baby to you. No, that's not what they do, the Catholics. It is all about salvation for them. So every time you go to a christening or whatever it is, they have a baby baptism, that's what it is. But it's not just Catholics. You think that's only that. Believe it or not, it is part of Protestantism too. Not too many, but there are some. In fact, it is taught back in the Reformation day, there's Luther and Calvin and all kinds of people. There's a guy named Zwingli. He was a part of the Reformation. There's some things about him that, you know, you don't want to follow too much. This is one of them. He believed that children were saved because of their parents. And it kind of carried on, and it even comes to today. In fact, that's why some of the Reformed and Presbyterian, I'm not against them at all. They're brothers and sisters, no problem with that. But some of the extreme ones, they actually believe that because, you see, they baptize babies. That's when babies get baptized. In fact, Barbara was in the Presbyterian church. She grew up Presbyterian, and she was baptized as a baby. I asked her today, do you remember that day? She says, how do I know? I was a baby. And then when she gave her life to Jesus Christ, she went to the leaders of the church, even the elders of the church, she and others during the Jesus People revival time, and she wanted to be baptized. She said, oh, no, you don't need to be baptized. You were already baptized. And she actually, with friends of hers, had to go to another church to be baptized because the Presbyterian church that she was in would not baptize her because she's already baptized. Because there is a sense and an idea that your parents are Christians, therefore the babies are Christians. Now, that's a nice thought, isn't it? You know, Barbara and I, we're Christians, so all my children are going to be saved, my grandchildren are going to be saved, my great-grandchildren are going to be saved. We would love that, but that's not truth. So, I am a Jew, therefore I'm saved. No, you're not. My parents were in a Reformed church, a Presbyterian church back then. I'm saved. No, I'm not. But I was baptized. Now, we're Baptists, so I'm talking about it here. I've got to be more careful. I was not in a Baptist church, I guess. We believe in baptism by immersion, although I think it's so fine. I mean, if some churches sprinkle as an adult, if they're really born-again believers and that's the mode of baptism in that church, that's not a problem with me. But baby baptism, I have a problem with. To me, that's just a ritual that means absolutely nothing in eternity. But they believe that it does mean something. Because I'm a Jew, therefore I'm saved. Now, the second thing that Paul attacks, he says, some of you are hiding behind not just who you are, but what you know. He talks about relying upon the law. Relying upon the law, you know, you have the law, so therefore you're good. But in that phrase, this understanding here, it's not talking about just relying upon the law in their lives. It is just talking about relying on the possession of the law. See, the Jewish folks have the law. They have the Old Testament. They possess the Old Testament. In fact, they were taught the Old Testament. They were taught it when they were little kids. In fact, there's a phrase there. We use it once in a while. It's called catechism. That every Jewish boy and girl, they were taught the catechism. And catechism basically is this. They will go there and they will learn this stuff verbally. It's a verbal thing. You know, the rabbi, the teachers will be teaching the children, and the children will have to memorize it and know it rote. That's what it is. So they possess the law. They all have it. They all know it. It's in their minds. But unfortunately, well, it's not in their life. Now, they knew the law. They knew his will. It talks about it. He even talked about you. They have tested it. They have approved it. They know all that. They know it's all good. They have it. But I want to tell you something. Having knowledge is not good enough. Having the law is not good enough. Just because you know it doesn't mean anything. And then it goes on, and he uses a word here that's interesting in verse 20. He says, you know, you're a teacher of the immature, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. Basically, they have this framework, this thing that embodies the truth, embodies the law, embodies the word of God. But it doesn't mean anything just because you have a frame. It's kind of like having a beautiful car and everything looks so great, but you don't have an engine. But it looks great. It's a beautiful car. It sits on my driveway. I never drive it. You know why? Because I can't drive it. There's no engine in it. It's kind of like that. It is the embodiment of things. So Paul says, you guys think you have everything that God wants you to have. But you just have the framework for it. It doesn't work. And in fact, and I'll talk about this in a moment, as a result of you telling people you have all this good stuff, but you don't live it, you actually are blaspheming God. Because the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, those who don't know God, they see what you are doing. They see your arrogance. They see what you say you have, and you don't live it out, and they say, forget their God. Who want a God? Who wants a God like that with people like that? They actually ended up being blasphemous to God. So what you know doesn't mean a thing. So we as Baptist people, we as CBC people, I know you guys know your stuff. Our Sunday school classes are awesome. Teachers are great. You go through Lifeway stuff. You go through all kinds of other stuff. That's great. But are you living it out? Is it coming out, oozing out of your person? If it's not, you're just embodying something that is great and awesome. But because of embodying it and you're not living it, we're actually being a blasphemous entity to the world. And the last thing he says, so not only that, you're hiding behind what you have done. Sometimes we love to hide behind symbols. Symbols are so, you know. You remember the word for partiality? The combination of your face and what you give. It's here, the symbol, you know? Listen, as pastors, back in those days, when I was going through seminary, we weren't trained a whole lot, but we were trained some things. Not how we dress, you know, the kind of motions we have. Yeah. Something superficial, because it's right. Because if people can't get past first base, no matter what, you're not going to get them home, you know. Sometimes when we look a certain way, says certain things, well, you know, it kind of hinders people. But sometimes that's all we have these days. We go to churches that are very, very successful, not knocking any church per se, but sometimes that's what it is. It's all facade. It's to draw people there. It's like, look what we have done. Now, I got a graduation picture there, not knocking graduates at all. Sometimes we have to have all these kind of, posters on our walls and certificates and on and on. This is what I have done. You want to come here because I have all these degrees. I still remember a friend of mine who was a pastor who was having a tough time. It just didn't work out in the churches he was in, a number of them. He had 3 earned doctorate degrees. Earned, not honorary. Now, how do you have time to do that? He had the degrees. Yeah, I've done that already. I've done it. No, Paul says that's not good enough. And this is what he's talking about here concerning the Jewish people. He was talking about circumcision. See, circumcision was a big deal for Jewish people. In fact, in the old days, they were the only ones, pretty much, that did that. See, God told him to do that. It was a symbol of the covenant that God had with them. There was a covenant. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? God had the covenant with his people. And they thought that if I had just those things, the symbolic stuff, that's going to make the difference. And Paul wanted them to know that symbols don't do a thing. It is what you have done in your heart. And going back to our baptism, I love baptizing people because baptism is a symbol of what's already happened in their hearts. If it didn't happen in their heart and I'm just baptizing people that don't know the Lord, that is nothing. That doesn't save anybody. That doesn't change anything whatsoever. But when it is something that's in your heart, that's different. And that's why the Apostle Paul here talks about that. He talks about Jewish people. And I'm telling you, the Jews probably were so offended when he wrote this. when he says, verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. What do you mean, Paul? I am a Jew. I was born a Jew. Look, I was circumcised. My parents taught me. I went there and I took the catechism. The rabbis taught me year after year after year. Man, my mind is full of it. And if you ever met a city of Jews, you see, you know, the hairstyle, you know, the little braids and all that. They dress stuff a certain way, on and on. They are Jews. That matters, they think. But Paul is saying, no, it doesn't. Because if all it is outward, it doesn't do a thing. And then in verse 29, he said, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit of God. And so, you might be Chinese here, you might be white here, you might be black here, you might be Hispanic here. I want to tell you something. According to the Word of God here, you can be a Jew in your heart. Now, Jew not in the sense of ethnicity, but Jew in the sense of being in the heart of God. The covenant that God has given Abraham, it relates to us. But it's not the outward thing. You don't have to look like a Jew. You don't have to sound like a Jew. Is whether in your heart you have given your life to Jesus Christ. And the covenant of grace, the covenant of salvation, it's in there. And it's really interesting here. Verse 29. The word when he says, you're a Jew in the heart. That word Jew, again, the name for the people that were from the tribe of Judah. That word literally, the word Greek word is Yodais. That's what a Jew is called in Greek, Yodais. And that word literally means praise. See, the people of God were to praise God. And instead, they were actually cursing God to the community because they didn't live out the real spiritual entity of what it means to be born again. I want to tell you, as God's people, same thing. As Baptists, same thing. Today, we live in a society where people are looking at us. In fact, our world is attacking us. Gets us to a place where a lot of times we want to buckle, you know? We can't talk about this anymore. We have to give in. You know, the Supreme Court's already decided certain things. Our state's already decided certain things. We just give in. Well, if we really love people, we wouldn't do that. We won't be telling them a lie. That doesn't save their lives. That doesn't save their eternity. It doesn't give them confidence for eternal security. But not only that, sometimes we live a life and say, hey, what does it matter anyway? I'm already saved. Let me live out my life. It's too hard to live as a good Christian. Let me just live as a so-so Christian. And we determine what that is. We'll go here, we'll go here, we participate in this and that, and we don't have the passion in our lives to live out godly lives. And then we think we're okay. Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul is telling us we're not. Don't hide behind what you have done. Don't hide behind what you think you know. No, don't hide behind who you are. We need to hide behind the grace of God. Right in there where Jesus said, you know, my gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we're saved. That's what we want to tell people. That's what we're going to do in our lives. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that we don't need to hide behind anything whatsoever. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. We unabashedly tell you that we love you. And because of you, we are saved. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll give us opportunity to tell our loved ones the very message. That the good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That they don't have to worry about their security and eternity anymore if they give their lives to you. Oh, Father, give us the courage to do that. Allow us to see beyond the surface. Oh, God, thank you so much for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.